Revelation class held at the Enfield Ecclesial Hall on the 28th of October 1975. Brother John Knowles leading the class and speaking to the subject, the opening of the book sealed with the seven seals, and the reading chosen, Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Hymn number 24.
Through tonight's study, the opening of the seals, we'll ask Brother King Clothier to come forward and read for us Revelation 6, verses 1 to 8.
Reading Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. And I saw when the Lamb opened at one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast that say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast that say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts that say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the fourth beast that say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth.
With that introduction then, we'll ask Brother John to come forward and give us the talk, the opening of the seals. Brother John.
Dear brethren and sisters and dear young people, our studies so far have taken us through the first five chapters of the book of Revelation, and it's taken us some 8 or 9 months to get through that particular distance. We've tried to bring as much exhortation as we can out of the study, and I think generally speaking that most of the people who've been following the study, either in the class here or on tape, have gained something from it. I've been very pleased from time to time to hear people say that they've found the matter exhortational, and it's always nice to hear things like that, although those sort of comments are fairly general. So what I thought we would do this evening, before we get on to our main study, which will come a little later in the evening, is give you the opportunity to assess what you really have got out of the study so far, and I hope also give me some idea of what you've got out of it. Now, I've put a lot of preparation actually into tonight, and you're going to be doing most of the work tonight, but then it's going to give me a lot of work to do thereafter, I think. I've prepared what I will call a questionnaire. At this stage, some immediately look scared and frightened. There is no need to get scared or frightened, because the questions are not the right or wrong variety. There are one or two what we will call technical questions, but the questions which you will see when I hand them out to you in just a moment are more designed to give you an understanding of what you have really got out of the five chapters. Not whether you can explain necessarily what a verse means, although this will come into it on occasions, but have you really got some specific exhortation out of it, or has it just left you with a nice feeling that, well, I think I got something out of it? I'm going to hand these sheets out to you, and I imagine it will take, I would think, a good half an hour to do this. We hope that those who are listening at home on the tapes would also like to engage in it, and therefore I will read out the questions at some relevant time, and then you may like to switch your tapes off to save the tape, and I'll let you know when to put them back on again later on. We have got some spare sheets which you can take for people with tapes anyway. I'd like you to do these, and I would like to pick them up from you afterwards. There are no names on the thing, it's quite anonymous, but I think you'll get a lot out of it, and it will be interesting from my point of view just to see what people have specifically got out of it. You can use your Bibles, you can use your notes, you can use anything that you like to assist you in answering these questions. At this stage, I'll get Ian and perhaps, thanks James, to hand these out to you. The answers will of necessity want to be fairly brief. You may like in some cases to really say a lot, but the amount of space which I've given you there you should consider as being about the maximum that you would really need in order to fill in these questions. Whilst James and Ian are handing those out, it might be an appropriate time for me to start going through the questions, because we do have people listening to the tapes and they may not get the sheets and they may wonder what it's all about. So I will, whilst you're reading yours and getting your pencils and everything out, actually read these questions out for the benefit of the people on the tape. You should actually have three sheets of paper there, and they should all be three different sheets. If you haven't, well, they've been stapled wrongly, and we'll give you another sheet. Now, as I said, I don't mind you use Bibles or notes or anything. If you haven't brought your first set of notes along, well, you'll have to do it from memory, and there may be one or two questions here that you'll have to scratch your head over. But I think you'll pick up the general idea that I've got in mind. You'll recall that in the studies I've been trying to point out that we are dealing with a book that is not just an outline of history written before it happened, but it is designed to be an exhortation. If you keep that theme in your mind as you're going through this, you'll see the general aim of the questions, And then it's up to you to see the specific aim in each question. Now, the first question, number one, is what is the meaning of the Greek word apocalypse in chapter 1, verse 1? You could say, first up, well, that's purely a technical question. But if you bear in mind what I've just said, there is more in it than just that. We want you to start right from the outset as realizing that there is a certain theme here that we are concerned with following. Question number two says, what are the three things that we must do with the apocalypse in order to receive the promised blessing? I haven't told you what the promised blessing is. I'm assuming you'll know that. Use the most accurate translations of the word you know. And we've given you the space for the three answers there. Not telling you where that one is. You should be able to find that. They're all in order, of course. Question three. What ideas are conveyed to you in the title, Him Which Is, and Which Was, and Which Is to Come, which you'll find in chapter 1. Question 4, which word in chapter 1, verse 5, gives you, and I've used the phrase, a clue to what the apocalypse is all about, because that was the expression I used in the night when I dealt with that. I said, there is one word here which tells us what the apocalypse is all about. Question 5, what proofs can you give to demonstrate that the Son of Man, in chapter 1, verses 13 to 18, is the multitudinous body of Christ and not merely Jesus Christ individually? You may be convinced of it, but the thing is now, can you just put down a few reasons why you believe that is the case? Following the same theme, question 6, what do you understand by the title I am the first and the last in chapter 1 verse 17? Now we become more personal. Question 7, what aspect of the letter to Ephesus did you find the most personally exhortational? 8. What aspect of the letter to Smyrna did you find the most personally exhortational? 9. What aspect of the letter to Pergamos was the most personally exhortational? These questions are all the same. I just reworded that one slightly because I couldn't fit it in across the page. Pergamos was a bit longer than Smyrna. 10. What aspect of the letter to Thyatira was the most personally exhortational? 11. What aspect of the letter to Sardis was the most personally exhortational? And 12, what aspect of the letter to Philadelphia was the most personally exhortational? 13, what aspect of the letter to Laodicea was the most personally exhortational? Now that means to you. Don't say what you think I want you to say, you say what you want to say. Now 14, which letter do you feel is the most applicable to our ecclesia today? That just requires a one-word answer. And 15, what should we be doing most of all to remedy the problem, if any, implied by your answer to question 14. So whichever ecclesia you pick, you obviously see a need, unless of course you perhaps pick Philadelphia where there wasn't much of a need at all, but what do you think? Question 16. How would you show that chapter 4, and I've got a quotation here, is a vision of the kingdom of God on earth? It is said at times that it is not a vision of the kingdom of God on earth. You will recall I was hammering that quite a bit in the studies. How would you prove that it is? Just very briefly. 17. What features are necessary to the formation of a natural rainbow? And when you've listed off what they are, put alongside of them what the spiritual or symbolic significance is. And you'll get that from the notes. Question 18. What is the difference between the four beasts and the 24 elders? Both are symbols of the saints, of course, aren't they? What is the difference? They often occur together. 19. What exhortation did you receive from chapter 4? 20. What is the difference between Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, chapter 5, verse 6, and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of chapter 5, verse 5? 21. What exhortation did you receive from chapter 5? Sometimes we can study a chapter and not really be exhorted by it, so have a look for it. And question 22, did you read Revelation 6 and the relevant section in the notes in the last few days in preparation for tonight's class? That does require a yes or no answer. And you could be right or wrong there, but whatever you do, don't tell lies. Well, that's it. Those are the questions, and I anticipate we spend about half the night on this. And then we'll get on to our study of chapter 6. So I think perhaps at that stage we don't really need our tapes, and we'll come back on the air a little later and summarise and then go on to the next section. Well, our class looks like being a little bit shorter tonight. We've only really got 10 minutes left after that questionnaire, and we hope that all of you got something out of it, both those who are sitting here and those who maybe have endeavoured to do it at home. The idea, of course, was to bring into focus the main theme of God manifestation, which we've been endeavouring to bring out in our studies. The idea is that the apocalypse is not just a revelation of events, it's a revelation of the way in which God has revealed his glory in the past, is revealing it at the present, and will reveal it, in fact, in the future. And when we come to chapter 6, as we are doing tonight, we come to, in a sense, another phase of the book of Revelation, although it is part of this vision which goes from chapters 4 to 6. And what I really want to do in the last 10 minutes is just to have a look at the two main charts which we've got in our two sets of notes. There is the early chart, which is in volume 1, opposite page 1, so if you open that one up and fold it out. And the other chart is the one in volume 2, which we've come to just opposite page 64. Now, if you get those two charts out in front of you, there will be a continuing need to bring all volumes along with you if you haven't brought them tonight. What I want to try and do is to bring in focus now what the Spirit is doing in this section of the Apocalypse, as we do go into a section which is very heavily biased towards historical events. I still intend to endeavour to steer away from unnecessary emphasis on history. There, of course, must be some emphasis on it, otherwise the whole message is going to get lost. It will just become a bit too vague. But we want to see the main theme of manifestation. And so if we look first of all at our chart in Volume 1, we'll see there that we've already covered the introduction and the seven letters, which are in chapters 1 to 3. And we've come now to this second section, styled the Seven Seals, with the subheading God's Judgment on Pagan Rome. Now, this is the important thing we want to look at just at the moment. There are, in fact, three earthquakes in the book of Revelation. You'll see them noted at the bottom of that chart. The first earthquake is the earthquake that took place in the time of Constantine, when, briefly, pagan Rome became Christian Rome. Around about 300 AD, there was a major change when the old ways of paganism were officially discarded and when Christianity was officially brought in. We know, of course, that it wasn't true Christianity, but it bore some resemblance to it, and it also bore quite a bit of resemblance to paganism. But whatever we might think of the actual purity of the belief, it became at least a Christian empire, so-called. Now, this was a major political change and is so designated as being an earthquake. Now, that earthquake, which is spoken of in the sixth seal, which is Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, brings to a climax the event, the work of the seals. Whilst there are, of course, seven seals, the seventh seal incorporates the seven trumpets. So, in fact, it's only the first six seals we look at in detail. When we go to the seventh seal and we open that, well, we find inside of that seven trumpets. And then when we hear the trumpet sounding, when we come to the seventh trumpet, well, we find tied up inside the seventh trumpet are seven vials. So, in fact, there are six major seals we must look at, and six major trumpets, and the other ones are incorporated in the last. So we've got three main epochs between the time that John writes and the coming of Christ. The first epoch is from John's time, which is AD 96, you see there in the chart, AD 96, through to 324, which was the first earthquake. You'll notice that the strip with the seven seals on it goes right across into the millennium. The first six seals, of course, were finished in that period, AD 96 to AD 324, and they have been expanded into this other chart in Volume 2. That is your six seals, the period AD 96 to 324. The seventh seal, incorporating, of course, the trumpets and the vials and the thunders, goes right on, in fact, into the millennium. But those six seals and the sixth seal ending with an earthquake says, right, that's the end of pagan Rome. We've now come into Christian Rome, which we are going to call Catholic Rome. Now, by Catholic, we essentially mean the word universal. The word Catholic means universal. And when I use the word Catholic, I mean it in the sense that it is universal Rome. It is certainly Roman Catholic too in that sense of the term, but it becomes Catholic Rome because the next stage, which we'll incorporate in our next studies, the trumpets, which you'll see now on your chart in volume 1, the seven trumpets take over from the end of the sixth seal. They are of course the seventh seal, but they are now seven trumpets, and this is God's judgments on Catholic Rome. And that goes from AD 324, the beginning of this Catholic Christianized Rome, in which Rome expanded into Europe and became Catholic. It didn't become Catholic in the sense that it was Christian. It became Catholic in the sense that it became universal and eventually moved into Europe and became what was known as the Holy Roman Empire. Now, holy doesn't mean it was religious. It was universal Rome. It became ruled over by an emperor centred more particularly in Austria, Germany, and that area. Now, we're not going to be dealing with that tonight, but that's going to be the period then that goes from AD 324 through to the ending of the sixth trumpet, which is the French Revolution. Now, the French Revolution, around about 1790, was the second earthquake. Now, this made another major change. With the French Revolution, we see the ending of the Holy Roman Empire. It wasn't, if someone's going to tie me down there, it wasn't so much the French Revolution that brought the Holy Roman Empire to an end. It was the work of Napoleon, which came out of the French Revolution. But the French Revolution and the work of Napoleon go very closely together. The French Revolution started in 1789 and it went through to 1790 to 1800, and then up came Napoleon around there, and he took over from the French Revolution, and he went through Europe, getting rid of Catholic Rome anyway, and the Holy Roman Empire came to an end at that time. So what was left of Rome from then on was what we are styling Papal Rome. So from the French Revolution onward, we go into the third section, which is the seven vials, and you'll notice that starts from 1790 or thereabouts, and we're calling that God's judgment on Papal Rome. So pagan Rome is the period of the seals from AD 96 to the earthquake in the time of Constantine. Catholic or universal Rome, in which the Roman system gained temporal power, that is political power, headed up by a two-horned beast, a pope and an emperor, and becomes European. That lasts till the second earthquake, which is the French Revolution, the era of Napoleon, and all that's left then is papal Rome. So we don't see pagan Rome today, although it's a bit pagan. We don't see Catholic Rome today, or universal Rome, although it is partly. What we see purely and simply is a religious system. And so the seven vials will culminate then in the third and the greatest earthquake, which will be the return of Christ, in which the city of Rome, Babylon the Great, will be destroyed, and all those who likewise worship the beast. Now, that is a brief summary of the rest of the book of Revelation as far as the historical setting is concerned. If you can just see those three main settings, pagan Rome, Catholic Rome, or universal Rome, and papal Rome, then you've got the seals, the trumpets, and the vials. And they are the three main sections of the book of Revelation. There are other little sub-themes inserted in order to explain in more detail certain facets of it. But if we can understand that the book of Revelation is dealing thematically, you see, if we were to write the book, we would say, oh, you must put it all in order. Well, God doesn't put it in a chronological order. He takes a thematic order. So the judgments on pagan Rome, which came about in the time of Constantine, weren't really completed, were they? You see, pagan Rome became Catholic Rome at the time of Constantine, but paganism's still there. And so the complete paganism of Rome will not be wiped out till the millennium. Right, in comes Catholic Rome at the time of Constantine. And whilst the Pope lost his temporal power in 1870 and Napoleon overthrew the Holy Roman Empire, universal Rome is still there in part and will not be completely destroyed till the millennium. Hence, the seventh seal goes right through. The seventh trumpet goes right through. And then the vials, of course, are Papal Rome, and they will be destroyed. Papal Rome will be destroyed at the coming of Christ. But how will it be done? Well, of course, there is the work of the rainbowed angel of chapter 10. And so that is inserted into the middle of the work of the trumpets. There is the work of the three angels of Revelation 14. And so this is inserted as part of this thematic development. Well, what we were going to look for, we were going to look at this evening, if time had permitted, was the first two of the seals. But this doesn't worry us. We have, God willing, two classes left for the rest of this year, and I do intend to cover the six seals in that period. I think this can be quite easily done, as a matter of fact. Some of you would like to know more details on the history. I think in considering the audience we've got, that the majority would not like me spending an hour and a quarter describing what this emperor did and what that emperor did and what some other emperor did. It's all in Eureka Volume 2. You might like to read it. I suggest you do read it, whether you feel like reading it or not. If you feel there's too much history there, that's up to you. But what I want to do is to pick out the main themes. The first seal is the arrowless bowman. Right, what was the significance of that? Yes, we can talk about the various emperors and so forth, but there is a theme going through there, and the theme is that the arrowless bowman, which is now the rising power of Christianity, is going to overcome paganism. And the successive seals then show us the means by which God finally eradicated paganism officially from the Roman Empire. Now that's a summary of the seals, and I've summarised briefly the trumpets and the vials. So tonight's been a bit different. We hope you've got something out of those sheets of paper. I'm not going to ask you whether you did, but what I would like to do is to get those sheets collected. Don't feel embarrassed about handing them up. I'm not going to try and examine your handwriting to see who it was. I've got a pretty massive job now ahead of me to assess all this. I want to assess it in the sense of trying to get some sort of considered opinion. What do we think of our ecclesia today, for example, in respect of question, was it 14 or 15? Which one do we think fits it? And I think it will be very interesting for you to hear the findings of at least some of those questions. I hope I'll be able to do that by the next class and give you some sort of an indication. So God willing, next time we'll look at the seals. We'll probably try and cover the four horsemen next time. So if you'd like to read the historical sections on the horsemen, if you don't like reading a lot, then read 13 lectures on the apocalypse. If you enjoy history, then read the section in Eureka, and we'll endeavour then to cover the four horsemen next class, and that just leaves us the fifth and the sixth seal for our last class for the year. Now, the mechanics of picking up the paper, perhaps James and Ian, would you help us?
We'll close this class tonight, brethren and sisters, by the singing of hymn number 141, followed by prayer. Hymn 141.
Thy kingdom.